Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Hey, it's good to see you. Appreciate everybody being here tonight. I am always excited to come to worship services, and I tell you why. You get things as a minister. There are a bunch of things that you think about you should say or do, and it's such a blessing to have other men serve in the congregation. Brother Bill Mayo's prayer this morning was just unbelievable. Brother Jack said things in his prayer that when I hear people say that, I'm like, why don't I think to say that? What a wonderful thing you said about if somebody's out there, that the invitation, the opportunity, if they're watching on Facebook, is available to them. And then to see Brother Dave Brown lead singing when I know full well he doesn't want to. So I appreciate that very, very much. It's more meaningful when it goes against type. If you would, open your Bibles. We're going to have a relatively short sermon tonight, but hopefully one that's meaningful. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 20, where our scripture reading was, in just a moment. The title of this sermon is taken, or at least paraphrased, from an inaugural address in 1961 by John F. Kennedy. Now, I'm going to assume half the audience doesn't know who that is. John F. Kennedy was a president of the United States. He was assassinated. His inaugural address was in 1961. That always throws me, by the way, because we do elections in the even years, but the inaugurals are in the odd year, so his address was not in 60, but 61. And what Kennedy said was, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. So you see what we're doing here with this lesson. And I heard a preacher one time, Brother Ed Harrell, he's passed, but I was listening to a sermon he did one time, and he said, if you really want a church to grow, don't tell people what the church is going to do for them. Get a church of people willing to sacrifice. A church of people willing to sacrifice will grow. A church of people worried about what the church is going to do for them will not. Because you have different kinds of people within churches, typically. I mean, every congregation is different. All people are different. Not everybody's 100%. I'm going to turn that off. It's going to drive me insane. Forgive me for just a minute. But you have generally consumers and producers. And then you have people who are somewhere in the middle of that. And consumers, they're not bad people necessarily. They're the kind of people that might even be here three times a week and do that kind of thing. But, they never teach Bible class. They never really want to fill in preach and never want to do any of that kind of thing. Maybe they're not here for work days. Maybe they won't volunteer for that kind of thing. They're just here because they want to know what the church can do for them. They have no idea how the building is cleaned. They don't have no idea how it is that material is produced for Bible classes. They just consume. You get it? So they show up and they want things given to them. They're concerned about not what they can do for the church, but what the church can do for them. And many times when you talk to people, particularly out in the denominational world, about growth and growth plans, that's what they focus on. Because I promise you, if you took a poll of 300 people in Clarksville, Tennessee, and you said, what do you want in a congregation? Very few of them are going to say, well, let me get in there and serve somebody and let me see what I can do for somebody else. If you ask people for their wish list, they will give it to you. But that's not what we're looking for. Because a church can't do anything with a bunch of consumers. You have to have producers. And producers are self-motivated. Really, they're not self-motivated, they're Christ-motivated. The book that we're doing right now, the Zeal, talks time and time again about the Word of God or the presence of God, the presence of saints, the encouragement that fellow Christians give each other. So that's what we're focused on tonight. I want to ask you, not publicly, well, I'm going to ask you publicly, I don't want you to answer publicly, which one you are. Now, I realize we've got a Sunday night audience, so we're biased. But ask yourself, are you a consumer or a producer? Ask yourself, are you looking for what the church can do for you or what you can do for the congregation? We'll begin in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. And we're familiar with this text. If you're not familiar with the Gospels, the disciples were constantly bickering over this idea. In fact, Jesus at one time asked them what they were talking about, and they're afraid to tell Jesus because they knew he'd already kind of gotten on to him about this idea of who's going to be first, right? James and John's mama, I love it, but it's kind of a typical scene, right? mama comes and, oh, Lord, let my boy serve, one on your right hand and one on your left. So Jesus is constantly fighting that. Well, let's look in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 20 and look and see what Jesus has to say about this question about who's the greatest in the first place. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 20. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be his servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, many times we look at this passage and we focus on the fact that, especially right now when we're in the time of considering for elders, we concern ourselves with the fact that we're not looking for people that are wanting to lord it over, right? And that's something we should take a look at. Because spiritual leaders, Christian leaders, are not the kind of people who want to lord it over. If you're looking to be boss of a church, you're not qualified to be an elder. Well, that's the right application, but there's another application. What Jesus is really asking us, and what we all need to look at this and say is, and turn this to ourselves is, am I willing to serve? Am I willing to be a slave? So let's turn the lens from other people to ourselves and ask, am I willing to serve? Look at what Jesus says here. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I was talking to Ethan the other day in our college Bible study. I appreciate Ethan comes to that. I don't know whether he likes it or not, but I have a big time. And we talked about the fact that Jesus washed feet in John chapter 13. You've heard me drone on about this landmarks of the Bible concept of understanding the Scriptures. Well, I was boring him to tears with that. And I was telling him one of the reasons that I say what's in John 13 all the time is I'm trying to orient people to where things are in the book of John. Okay? Because in John, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all occur on the same night as the Lord's Supper is instituted. So if I kind of know where 13 is, and I know Jesus washed his feet there, then I got a pretty good idea what's in 14, 15, 16, 17. So at any rate, Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." If our Lord and Savior came not to rule, but to serve, why should we think we would be asked to do anything else? Well, I mentioned that if you ask young people what they want in a church, that they'll tell you. I actually, in preparing for this lesson, was pleasantly surprised with a few things. And when I give you some quotes from a story that I found online that was entitled, let me just get the title right here. It's entitled, "Five Things Millennials Are Looking For in a Church." And these are quotes from the article. Your time, your heart, your attention. By the way, we're negative about these things a lot of times. These are very positive traits. Your time, your heart, your attention, a chance to actually connect with people. Yes, there were many things in the survey that were not good, but those are great. You know what young people want in the church? They want you to notice that they're there. They even want you to ask them to do things. Young people want to be involved. They want to feel like they're part of the mission. They want to feel like they're part of the congregation. Again, don't look for a congregation and say, what can it do for me? But we need to look at our young people and say, how can we ask them to serve? Because they want to do that. In fact, one of the other quotes said that we should prioritize chances to serve, connect, and grow together. And the young people, particularly millennials, want to be in ministries that have changed their lives. Now, yes, there are a lot of things the denominational world will do with that we can't do. But let me tell you something, we can ask people to lead singing and to do invitations and to teach Bible classes and come to work days and all those kind of things. And I will tell you this, it's a challenge for me and it's a challenge for this congregation as we move forward to find more reasons to get young people involved. Yes, we have to be careful about how we do those things, but there are things they can do and that we need to make opportunities for that. Because young people want to serve. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 10 is a fascinating, it's kind of another landmark of the Bible. If you don't know where the 12 apostles are, Matthew chapter 10. If you don't know where Jesus says, "I came not to bring peace but a sword," Matthew chapter 10. If you're looking at where Jesus sent out the apostles into the lost sheep of Israel, Matthew chapter 10. If you're looking for a place that talks about take up your cross and follow me, Matthew chapter 10. So let's take a look at these things, because Jesus makes no bones about this. Jesus never comes to us and says, and I say this all the time, he's talking about things young people don't know. There used to be a song by Lynn Anderson called, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden. Jesus never promises us a rose garden. Jesus demands service of us, promises persecution to us, and we need to understand that. Matthew chapter 10, let's read verse 42. We'll look at a couple of verses from this text. Matthew 10 and verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. There is nothing wrong with young people in a congregation serving the poor. I'm going to say that again. There is nothing wrong with young people in the congregation serving the poor. If they are given a way to do it in such a way that is scriptural, and we must always take care to make sure that's the case, but can we find ways for young people to care for the elderly in this congregation, maybe to clean up yards or to help with an old house out back or an old shed they haven't been able to get into in 20 years? Are there ways for young people to do that? Yes, and we need to make opportunity for that. And here's another thing. Those of you that are in that a little bit older than teenage state, organize it. There's nothing that says you can't do it. There's nothing that says you can't get 5, 10 other 20, 25, 30-year-olds and come down here and say, we're going to talk to all the elderly in our congregation and ask them, what do they need done in their yard? Can we pick up sticks? Can we help? Can we do this? Serve. Serve. It'll make a difference in your life, and it'll make a difference in theirs. Jesus says a cup of cold water. Don't overlook that. Small, the song, right, that's probably in your mind, a small kindly deed that may cheer another is the work God has planned I'll do. I think I got that right. Just a cup of cold water in His name given. We never need to forget that service to someone to alleviate their pain, alleviate their poverty, alleviate just discomfort in their life, that is a Christian work. And Jesus promises that we're going to have to lose our life to find it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. The thing that service does is it gets me out of my selfish self. If I'm serving you, I'm not worried about me. And let me tell you something, if I'm worried about me all the time, that's problematic. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew, the same chapter, 10, verse 38. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, if I protect my wants, needs, and desires... I hear the preacher talking about service. I don't know about that. I got to find a way to get out of that. Preacher's talking about when we do something on Saturdays. Preacher's talking about when we do a little more in the worship service. Preacher's you guard that, right? You say, no, preacher, man, you can't have my life. You're saying no to Jesus is what you're really saying. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up another Saturday. I don't want to give up any more time. I don't want to give up $10, $20, $40, $50. How much money do we spend eating out? Whatever it is. Just I'm going to keep it all. I'm keeping that life. You'll never be fully happy. You know why? Because you're always doing that. Jesus says, lose your life and you'll find it. Crucify the flesh with its needs and desires. I give myself to Jesus. I give myself to serving the church. I give myself to serving anyone who needs my help. I give that cup of cold water, and I'll find purpose. And I'll find meaning in service. Now, I'll understand what it means to take up the cross of Jesus. It'll revolutionize, I tried to say three times, your life, and it'll revolutionize the church. Christianity is to be a life of service. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. I love this story, the rich young ruler. I don't know what I'm about to say. This is speculation on my part. It's something that I like to think of here. But Jesus is going to ask this rich ruler to come give up all that he has and follow him. I'm assuming you're familiar with the text. And yes, we can apply that to ourselves and say, I don't know if I'd be willing to do that. It's not the same thing. He's talking about actually having an opportunity to sit. How many times have people said, if you could sit down on a bench with one person, who would it be? I guarantee you, at least 80% of the people in this congregation would answer that Jesus every time. This is what is presented to the rich young ruler. To walk and to talk and to learn from Jesus. And I don't know how long he had been with Christ, because to be an apostle, he had to have been there the full time of his ministry. But how do we know that this is not the man that Jesus thought could replace Judas Iscariot? Maybe this man had the opportunity to have written a book of the Bible, to be remembered for all time. Do you know his name is not recorded? His name is not recorded. But his failure to follow Jesus is. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 is where we'll read. I hope that you're familiar with this. If not, it's good for us to hear. And as he was setting out on his journey, that's Jesus, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these have I kept from my youth." And Jesus, I hope you're looking along here, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Of how many people is that said in Scriptures? Jesus loved him. Said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Kept his life, didn't he? Kept his life. Hope that's going to get him to heaven. Hope serving his possessions is going to get him to heaven. Hope taking up the cross of his possessions is going to get him to heaven. Because I know Jesus can. And he's promised me that if I take up his cross, he will take me there. Everybody matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 are not the same verses, but they are similar texts. They talk about our relationship to one another within the church. The thing about service is everybody has a different gift. You can do something or will do something someone else may not have the time to do, or not have the willingness to do, not have the want to. I can't begin to tell you all the things it takes for us to have a Sunday morning service. We haven't had the homemade bread in a while, but do you know how these things get up here? Someone buys that fruit of the vine. Someone bought those dishes. Somebody makes that bread. Somebody has to clean the building. Somebody has to prepare a song service. Poor Jim is tracing down all kind of electrical things all the time. We've got lights in all these chandeliers. Our electric bill's paid. Our grass is cut. You think that's just magic? Bible classes get taught. Buildings get cleaned. Those things don't just happen. Somebody did them. And if everybody were a Bible class teacher and nobody knew how to change out a light, we wouldn't be here that long. If everybody were a preacher but nobody was willing to pay the bills, we wouldn't be here long. If everybody were a song leader but nobody wanted to teach Bible class, we wouldn't be here that long. This is what Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't think that the cup of cold water, don't come to a work day, help somebody, call somebody, write a card. Think of all those things. Those are really minimal. Don't think that any one of those things is small. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll pick it up in verse 14. It says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. But if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You telling me God gave me the ability to fix a bread for the Lord's Supper on Sunday? Yes. God may have put you in this congregation for that purpose. You telling me teaching Bible class may be God's will? Yes. He may have put you here there for that service, purpose. You telling me cleaning the building is part of that? Yes. Paying the bills? Yes. Coming to services? Yes. Picking up trash? Yes. All those things are important. And no one thing, if all we were preachers and teachers and nobody mowed the grass or paid the electric bill, what kind of congregation would we be? Small. Small and dying. So don't think of the small thing you do, the cup of cold water, and think, well, that's all I can do. That's the most you can do. God gave you that as a thing of service. I mentioned to you that Romans chapter 12 was similar. This is, anytime I do a lesson like this, I tried not to use this verse, but I just couldn't help myself. Because it's so good. So many times we worry about all these things. What can I do? And even in a positive way, I might say, well, I want to try and do other things. I want to do more things. Or I sit there and I say, well, I can only do one little thing. Or maybe I get discouraged and say, because I can't do a big thing, I won't do a little thing. That's a real problem. One of the real problems is someone says, well, I can't be a song leader, I can't be a preacher, I can't be a Bible class teacher, so I won't do insert thing they can do. Man, we're poorer because of that. I had to count these words to make sure I said this right. Four words. We're reading this verse for four words. The context here is different gifts that people have been given. I hope that you're familiar with the text. If you're not, take a look at it. But I want you to look at what I consider to be the important part of this verse. Having gifts that differ, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's it. Don't worry about what you can or can't do. Do. Let us use them. The thing that needs to be done may be the very thing you can do. Christianity is a life of service. If you're sitting around tonight and you're listening to this sermon, you say, well, I just don't know what to do. Ask somebody, talk to somebody, get a group of people together and do it yourself. If you think there ought to be a young person's Bible study, start one. You think there ought to be a marriage study, start one. You want to have home Bible studies with somebody? Start some. Don't wait. God has given you unique and individual gifts. Don't just lay there. Use them. That's our lesson. I've done lessons on the fact Jesus tells a story about counting the cost. He says a man goes out to do battle and he asks whether he can, with the men he has, defeat a man with a larger force. And if he gets out there and there's a man with a larger force, he sues for peace. What Jesus is saying is be careful of what you ask when you become a Christian. Count the cost. Because you don't want to start to build a wall and you can't finish. You don't want to start to walk down the narrow path and then turn back. You need to count the cost because Jesus is asking you to serve. He is asking you to give up your life for His. But the life He promises is eternal. And beautiful, and wonderful, and meaningful, and peaceful. If you've never become a Christian, we invite you to come serve with us. If you have become a Christian, but you've fallen away, you've looked at those things and you thought, you know, I'd rather just keep my life than serve for Jesus. Repent of that tonight. Ask for prayers. Find something you can do. Find something we can do together. And let's serve our Lord as we stand and we sing.